Hello and welcome to this online study of the biblical book of Proverbs. An enigmatic book, a mysterious book to many. And like the other four wisdom books of the English Bible, it is full of very thoughtful and really thought-provoking and then behavior-producing wisdom. Yes, it's a wisdom book. Last time, we saw how Solomon, the author, was appealing to the young man who was endeavoring to make his way in the world. Out on his own, in his career, attempting to establish himself in his career and in his life, his own home, his own circle of friends, his own community, and all the things that would come at him, all the temptations and all the challenges and all the choices he would have to make. And Solomon is addressing those things in chapter 3. And we saw how that broke down. We saw how in the beginning of chapter 3, Solomon is talking to this young man, making his way, about managing himself. And that's where we have the very well-known and famous passage about not trusting your own self, not being self-wise, but fearing the Lord and turning away from the evil of being self-reliant. And then Solomon goes on and begins to speak of managing others. And here he's basically saying how to be a citizen, how to be a good neighbor. And that included helping others and not making excuses when you did not help someone that you could have helped. And then also he discusses not having contentions with your fellow man, with your neighbor. And then he ends the chapter, chapter 3, with warnings about falling in with the wrong crowd, because that is the that is his temptation. That is one of his pitfalls as he begins to, you know, build his circle of friends and his acquaintances. That is the problem he's going to encounter, and that is there are some people you don't really want as friends. And that's something that Solomon speaks of at the end of chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Now, as we begin chapter 4, we have a new stage of life that Solomon is addressing. And that is a little bit older young man who's now married and is a father. And what Solomon's going to do here is he's going to at least springboard, if not couch, much of his advice in the context of being a father. So let's jump in to the text and get a look at that. Well, let's before we do that, let's look at some of the evidence that this is actually the pattern we see in chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Now, this is not the first time Solomon is speaking of son versus father. He does that throughout the book. But we see that particularly stressed here in chapter 4. And let's see how that happens. So we have verse 1. See the he says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Do you see that? Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. He seems to be saying, well, now that you're a young father, I want to appeal to you to, as you navigate the part of life where you are now a father, I want you to think back to your father, your own father. And he'll even mention his father's father, his grandfather. Look at verse 11. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Solomon is saying, hey, I didn't just tell you how to live, I showed you how to live. As your parent, as your father, I modeled what I'm telling you. Please listen on that basis. And then look at verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until a full day. He says, the example that I gave you, let it stay with you throughout your life. Let it stay with you. Now, this reminds me a lot of what the writer of Hebrews will say much later in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where the writer actually mentions a cloud of witnesses. And that verse has been misunderstood a lot. But really all it's saying is that the people who went before us who had faith, they are really our examples. They're our examples. And that's what the father, or that's what Solomon is saying in the context of being a father. That's what he's saying in this chapter, chapter 4. So, let's dive in. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Solomon is appealing to this young man who is himself a father now, a new father, newly married, established in life, or, you know, in the process of establishing himself in his life and in his career and in his home life. He's saying, okay, you've got all these things going for you and you're on top of the world and you are, you're living as an adult, which was, you know, the goal of growing up was becoming an adult and having your own life and your own world. He says, now, don't dismiss wisdom. Don't dismiss wisdom. Notice he says sons, plural, here in verse 1. What he's saying is, you know, we talked about this before, but this is not a literal father and a literal son in the book of Proverbs. When you see father and son, but especially son and sons, what you're seeing is the writer, Solomon, appealing to young men, particularly, although women can be included here, but young men especially, who are young enough that there are influencers in their lives, which could be called their fathers, their theoretical or spiritual or, you know, philosophical fathers. They're elder than they, and they have wisdom to impart to them. That's really what the phraseology means. It doesn't mean literal son or literal father. And we see this even emphasized in verse 1. He says, O sons, do you see? Scripture tells us that Solomon had only one son. Jewish tradition says that he had three, but whether that is true or not, the point is that this is not literal sons. So he says, O sons. And what he's saying is, all who fit this type. Solomon is saying, okay, I want everyone who fits the category of a young person who still has someone in their lives, had or has, who is an elder, who is a voice of authority, who they will probably listen to. Although, again, increasingly as they get older, they will not. But at least, you know, in a young phase in their life, they're still willing to listen. He says, O sons, all who fit this category, listen to me, is what he's saying. And he says it in verse 1. He says, hear. Hear, O sons, hear. Look at verse 2. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Don't dismiss what you've learned. Look down to verse 5. Acquire wisdom and acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't turn away. Verse 6. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Now, here we run smack into personification again. And we've dealt with this before, and we will deal with it again. Solomon uses the technique throughout the book Pretty much. He uses a technique of personification, that is, applying human attributes to a non-human thing, making animate, if you like, an inanimate subject. And he's doing that with wisdom, and he's doing it for a few different reasons, and we'll dive deeper into that a little bit later. But at the very least, he wants to make wisdom something relatable. Relatable. He wants the reader or the hearer of this passage to consider wisdom something identifiable, something tangible, something relatable. And thus, he personifies it. Now, we do that. In fact, cultures throughout human history have done that. Look at the word sophistication. You know, that word is actually a transliteration of a Greek word, Sophia. And Sophia is actually a feminine word noun, a pronoun, which is applied to, guess what? Wisdom. And when in English we call it sophistication. So you can see how personification works. And then verse 3, let's jump up at verse 3 again. He says, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son on the side of my mother, verse 4, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Solomon is saying, again, taking the role of a father, he's saying, listen to me like I listened to my father. Listen to me the same way I listened to my father. So much of this chapter is remember your father and your grandfather and the roles and the examples they were in your developing years. And now that you're a father, hopefully you'll look back. And it's a natural thing, isn't it? In the human experience, it's a natural thing for, as we go through the stages that our ancestors went through, you know, our immediate ancestors and in our family and our predecessors, but it's just a natural thing for us to look back or consider when our parents and their parents and their parents went through these same stages. And it's especially true if you have a relationship or at least an acknowledgement of your antecedents. And that's all this chapter is really attempting to do is, look, you're now a father. Consider what fatherhood means. Consider the roles and the challenges and the blessings of fatherhood and all of that. Okay, well, let's go on with verse 5, where we see the personification beginning. But let's look at it again. Verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wow, that is very solid personification there. Look how many times we have pronouns there. Her and she and her and she. 4 times in that one verse, verse 6. This is wisdom personificated. And what verse, you know, don't lose sight of the forest for the trees. What he's saying here in verse 5, when he says acquire wisdom and acquire understanding, it sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? Acquire wisdom, acquire, is wisdom and understanding, are they synonyms? Well, not always. And I don't think so here. And I think it'd be kind of silly if they were synonyms, the way this sentence is constructed. What Solomon is saying is, you have a general desire to live life in a good way. All right? That's the first part, acquire wisdom. You already have a kind of a general, undefined desire built into you to live life the best you can. But then he says, acquire understanding. Now he's saying, you must want it. It's not enough to just have mental assent to the fact that you should live life good. He's saying you need to pursue it. You need to want it. And in fact, you look at those If you look at the three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, you'll find that he mentions acquiring four times. Four times in those three verses. He's saying something. He's saying pursue it. You know, you can't just sit there and have life teach you wisdom. You have to look for wisdom. You have to want wisdom, is what he's saying. And then, look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Do you see what he's saying? If you really want to be wise, you will seek it. You will search it out. You will want it. All right, verse 8, a little more personification. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Now, what's that all about? Well, let's look at it again. Prize her. What does that mean? That means give value to wisdom. You want to value it. You must value wisdom if you really want to get it. Now let's back up. Look at verse 6. And what we have here is, look at the second half of verse 6. Love her and she'll watch over you. Love her like a person. Treat wisdom as if it were an actual person. And Solomon will use this technique, as I mentioned already. He'll use it several times in this book, personifying wisdom in order to get the hearer and the reader to love it like a person. So we have love in verse 6, we have prize in verse 8, and we have embrace in verse 8. Do you see that? Love like a person, prize like something valuable, and embrace like an individual, like a person. All right, verse 9. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Together with verse 8, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And then she will place on your head a garland of grace. She'll present you with a crown of beauty. He says, relationship with wisdom is going to enhance your life. It's going to enhance your life. Look at these words. Exalt, honor, grace, crown. Isn't that interesting? A garland of grace. That would be, this is not common today, but in the ancient times, people would wear plants, you know, woven plants. I guess the closest thing would be the way the Hawaiians do the leis. I was actually in Hawaii several years ago, and when I arrived, the people I was meeting there gave me actually hand woven, not ones you buy in a store, but actually hand woven leis. And I was very impressed and very blessed. That's what Solomon is saying here, that you will be honored and you will be blessed and you will be, think of these beautiful plants, you know, with the flowers and all that ringing around your neck like the lei. What's he saying? What is he saying? He's saying wisdom will make your life beautiful. Wisdom will make your life beautiful. He says beauty there in the end of the verse. She'll present you with a crown of beauty. Do you see that? All right, so let's move on. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings. And let's go through 19. And the years of your life will be many. I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Well, what do you think is going on here? If you said, watch out for the company you keep, that's exactly what he's saying. Solomon is saying, be careful of the company you keep. Be careful, which is kind of reprising, isn't it? Kind of reprising what he said earlier in chapter 3 about, you know, as you begin to assemble friends and acquaintances and your, you know, your circle of community, you know, be choosy about your friends. Well, he's saying that here again in chapter 4. Be careful of the company you keep. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you'll not stumble. He's saying doing this will actually give you a better life. You know, there's a saying in Western culture about, you know, show me someone's companions and I'll show you, you know, the direction that person's life is going. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. The direction of your life, especially in these early stages where you're still piloting your course in life, as this young man is doing, the acquaintances and the friends that you make are going to determine, to a large degree, the direction of your life. Verse 12 again, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and when you run, you'll not stumble. You'll have a better life. Now look at verse 13, and 13 says something really interesting. Take hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, there's that personification again, for she is your life. He's saying wisdom is life. Wisdom is life. Let's jump down to verse 22. For they are life to those who find them. He's talking about his words of wisdom. They are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He's saying this wisdom is not, this is not an add-on to your life. This wisdom is not, you know, adding a little spice or a little flavor to your existence. This wisdom determines the shape and the outcome of your life. It's life determining. It's not something small. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it and pass on. He's simply saying avoid bad company. Avoid bad company. You can do that. It's not that hard to do. I can remember doing this, and everyone at some point realizes, well, this is something I shouldn't, you know, I shouldn't go to this place with these people, or I shouldn't, you know, go out with the crowd to the bar, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, whatever in your circumstance it is or will be, you will know at some point, you know, this is not the best idea. That's what he's saying. Avoid those situations. Avoid that kind of company. It's just not a good thing to do. Now, for the next two verses, he's going to say why. He's going to say what these people are like. He's going to describe them. Look at verse 16. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Wow. They can't sleep unless they sin, and they eat and they drink sin. Now, this is not the only place the Bible says this. Says it in a few other places. I remember there's a verse in Psalms. I don't remember where it is, but there is a verse in Psalms. It says much the same thing. Basically says that people who pursue the wicked life, the harmful, predatory life, they are those who just are constantly devising mischief, constantly devising ways to hurt other people. And Solomon is saying, do you want to be like them? Do you want to be like these people? Look how he ends this section, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. He's saying you'll have a future. If you listen to what I'm saying, if you take as real, as if you hear what I'm saying, you will avoid much trouble in your life. And look what he says in the last verse, verse 19. The way of the wicked, by contrast, is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. He's saying, you have a future. You have a future, you man, you young man of God, you young man who's been taught in the home all the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that entails, the right way, the blessed way. If you forsake that, you'll be like them with no future. But if you keep on that path, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you stay in his word and stay humble to his leading and subject to him, you will have a future. Because those who don't, don't. And those who do, do. Now the last section in this book, he's just going to give advice on how to stay disciplined. How to stay, what's the saying, eyes on the prize. That's what the verses 20 through 27 are all about. Let's read it. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Well, this is interesting. This is the same thing he said back in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, look what he said. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. He's saying, listen! Exclamation point. Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Two things are apparent here. One is, he's saying, hang on. Again, with an exclamation point. But look what else. Keep them in the midst of your heart? Solomon is not afraid. He's not reluctant to say where the trouble lies with us. And that is in the heart. The war that goes on between good and evil goes on in the heart. Each individual heart. Verse 22, I think we'll go through 23. 22, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We've already touched on that. But that isn't that a wonderful passage? Especially for 23. I really love verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He's saying you have to be disciplined. You have to train your own soul. Yeah, there's many places in Scripture where it tells us that, to train our own soul. Even in the New Testament, we have a passage where it talks about being trained in righteousness by ourselves, being self-trained by experience, by practice, by discipline, being disciplined. And Solomon says it here. He says, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. What a wonderful passage. He's saying your heart, you know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, out of the heart comes the evil. Out of your heart comes the way you are. Out of your heart. The heart is the control center of you. He also linked it with your mouth. Jesus said, when you open your mouth, it's your heart driving what comes out. Well, what Solomon is saying is, take life seriously in terms of how you live it. And how you live it has to do with the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. In fact, Solomon mentions the mouth the next time here. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Well, now why does he bring up the mouth? Because your mouth, as much as Scripture will say, and a lot of it is in Proverbs, about 10% of the book of Proverbs is devoted to what comes out of your mouth. And here he's saying, watch your mouth, because that's going to be a pretty good indicator. Your mouth is almost a meter. It's almost a gauge for you, for yourself, to monitor what's going on inside of you. What comes out of your mouth illustrates what's in your heart. Yes, it does. Now, he's going to say three things here. He's going to refer to the mouth, and he's going to refer to the eyes, and he's going to refer to the feet. Let's look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. So the mouth is what comes out of you, and the eyes have to do with what goes into you. And he's saying, guard that. Are you looking at pornography? Are you watching television shows that make a mockery of chastity and sexual purity, which most do? He's saying, watch your eyes. Watch what you let in to your heart. And then verse 26, and we'll go through 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. He's saying a couple of things. One is he's saying the mouth and the eyes will then bear out how you walk. And you know, walking and the feet are symbolism for your life. How you take steps in life. What you do. Your decisions. Especially your decisions. Verse 27. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. What an interesting phrase. So he said, watch your mouth. He said, watch your eyes. And now he said, watch your feet. Watch your feet. The feet are going to be, you know, the mouth and the eyes are sort of the gears in the machine. But the machine, the machine's operation is the feet. What it does, what the machine produces, what you do with your body starts with what is in your heart. And what is in your heart is evidenced by your mouth and fed partly by your eyes. Isn't it fascinating? I think it is. Now, I like this word turn here at the very end. Turn your foot from evil. That reminds me of Job, another one of the wisdom books. In the first chapter of Job, we are told twice, in fact, once in chapter 1 and once again in chapter 2 of Job, we're told that Job, when the book describes him and what he was like, it says that Job turned away from evil. He turned. It said it in chapter 1 and it says it in chapter 2. That's being proactive, by the way. That's taking steps. That is acting on what you know, to turn. To turn. In fact, the whole idea of repentance, which the Bible is very big on repentance, that's actually, you could boil that word down to turn. Turn. Of course, here we're talking preemptively, and repentance is after the fact. But they're still both turn. Turn. Let's read it again. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Turn. It means respond in the right way. It means don't keep going in the wrong direction. If you see yourself going in the wrong direction, cut left, cut right. All of this to the young man who's just become a father. He's just gotten married. He's now in the latter stage, a little bit later than the previous stages of his life. And these are the things he needs to know. These are the things he needs to hear. And ultimately, lest we forget, who is the source of wisdom? God himself. And how do we access that wisdom? The same way we access God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on a cross to give us that access, to forgive us our sins, to all who will come and place themselves before him in repentance and in acknowledgement that they need that forgiveness and they need that vicarious judgment of themselves in the body of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope this was instructive and insightful. Hope you'll keep joining me in this study. I think it's a wonderful study of the Word of God, because the Word of God is wonderful. And until next time, believe God.